The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments. Once again, I want to say thank you for joining our program, His Righteous Judgments. My co-host is Brother John Lewis. Our third co-host, Brother Hiram Kemp, is away on a gospel meeting on this week, but will be joining us again on next week. I want to say thank you again for being here on our program. We've been looking at a series of lessons that we've entitled Back to the Bible. This is nothing that we've come up with on our own accord, but we certainly are mindful of passages of Scripture, like the book of Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 16, where when the children of Judah had gone astray following after the pagan idolatry of the Canaanite people, Jeremiah implores them, well, rather, God implores them through the words of Jeremiah to stand in the way and see, ask for the old path, where the good way is, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul. When we look at the 21st century in which we live, in the new covenant of which we're a part, unfortunately, Brother John, we see some of the same tragic departures from the faith among the Lord's people today that Jeremiah was dealing with in the 7th century B.C. And so therefore, that same clarion call to come back to the Bible is just as relevant today as it was in Jeremiah's day.
Brother, not only is it relevant, it's essential. If we're ever going to please God, we have to realize that He has given us a map, a guide, a direction. We're not left to ourselves to come up with anything regarding our worship, regarding how we should please God. And in fact, let's expand this. The very life that we live, God has given us a word on how we should conduct ourselves. And that's why it's essential that we have studies like this, Back to the Bible.
Absolutely. So our series of lessons takes us to the subject of grace. We have dealt already with the authority of Christ. Of course, we need to get back to the Bible where Christ's authority is concerned, and we are making this or giving this charge to members of the church who've gotten away from the understanding that we simply have to be authorized by Christ in matters of religion and all of life in general. As Brother John just mentioned, Colossians 3, verse number 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about the all-sufficiency of the Word of God, catapulting from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16, where the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and truly furnished unto every good work." We've looked at the concept of baptism, of course, which is a concept that is replete throughout the New Testament Scriptures. It's something that is absolutely required where salvation is concerned. We want to take a look at the idea of God's grace. Brother John, we were talking before going on the air here, and it's absolutely amazing. Well, maybe not so amazing, but in our present climate, it seems to be amazing that you were thinking about this subject matter. I was thinking about it as well, and we certainly come up with the exact same things. As you lay out for me what your thoughts are on grace, I'm thinking to myself, well, that's exactly what I'm thinking. Why is that? Because the Word of God says what it says. It doesn't say something different for you than it says for me. And certainly, it seems to be amazing these days that we certainly can do what Paul instructed us to do, and that is to speak the same thing, because so many people in the world are speaking different things where religion is concerned. And even in the Lord's body these days, we are dealing with the plague of those who are speaking things that are different from what we see clearly portrayed for us in God's Word. But when it comes to the subject of grace, we know what it says. We're going to look at three areas of grace in our program today. We're going to look at grace's availability in the first place. In the second place, we'll look at grace's access. How do we get grace? We know that it's readily available, but how do we access it? And number three, we'll take a look at grace's education, because grace is not this this type of abstract element that sometimes we see portrayed in denominationalism, that, you know, God is just going to usher everybody into heaven without any requirement of us whatsoever. In fact, the book of Titus teaches us that grace teaches us some things. And so we'll begin our study with grace's availability.
Brother, not only that, we want to clear up something before we jump directly into Titus. You know, a lot of times people look at grace as a New Testament concept. You know, we're familiar with, the Bible says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Christ Jesus. We must make sure that we rightly divide that. Grace has always been available to mankind. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, we learn that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does it mean? Grace was available to Noah. Why was grace available? Because of his conduct, because of Noah's submission to the God, the word of God. Noah conducted himself in such a way that even though all the world around him was doing evil continually, that God made grace accessible to him. Friends, neighbors, brothers and sisters, and listening audience, it's important for us to understand first and foremost that the availability of grace is not totally a New Testament concept. Grace has always been available. And as we will find out, as Brother Denny comment more in Titus, but there are some conditions in which that grace is made available.
Brother John, we look at the misconceptions that man has given us, and you're exactly right here. We've heard from the denominational world for so many years that the old covenant is about the law, the new covenant is about grace, and that the two are mutually exclusive. But that certainly isn't the case. If God's grace was not readily available, then man would not have been able to stand at any point before him. What grace is God's unmerited favor. And so we look, like you mentioned, in the book of Genesis, and grace is a subject that we see in the sixth chapter of that beautiful book of the law. And we know that, of course, we go throughout the Bible, we see God's grace replete again in the scriptures. And certainly when we get to the New Testament, it is a monumental concept. John tells us in the book of John, chapter 1, as he's introducing us to the Christ, the second member of the Godhead, the Word, as he calls him. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. When you get down to verse number 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Mm-hmm. And so grace, again, is a Bible subject, not just a New Testament subject, but a Bible subject. And one of the things that the Bible teaches us about God's grace is that God's grace is readily available to all men. We serve a God that is impartial. And Brother John, all throughout the scriptures, we see that truth, that our God is an impartial God. Right now, I've been blessed with the privilege at the Florida School of Preaching to be teaching the book of Romans. And whenever you look at that book, that's one of the things that shoots off the page, that radiates from the text of the Apostle Paul in the Roman epistle, is the impartiality of God. So many times you find terms like everyone, all. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, one of the key verses of the entire text. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes it, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. Go over to Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, and the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Over and over again, Paul makes it his business through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to point out the universal availability of God's salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we turn over to the book of Titus chapter 2, Paul again is speaking in regards to salvation. And notice what he says in verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men.
Brother, Paul only emphasized that the grace is available to all men. In that case, he's not talking about the male factor, but he's talking about every human being. We want to make sure that we understand that every single person under God creation has the availability of grace. And Paul's going to distinguish, now that it's available, how can we access it? What do we have to do to enter that grace? Paul identifies how we access that grace. We've talked about the availability of grace, but if we go to Romans chapter 5, Paul goes into a very meticulous means of establishing how we access that grace. We're going to jump to verse 2 for time's sake. Paul says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, we want to pay a close attention to the word access. We know that there are many things in life that we cannot use without having access. Those of us that have homes that have combination lots, it's our home. We own it. We're entitled to it. But there is a code that we need to get in. Or if you do not have a code, there's a key. Not any key will open that door. Only the key that's designed for your particular house. Most of us have some type of bank account. We know that the money in that account belongs to us, but we have to have a PIN or personal identification number in order to access it. That money does us no good without being able to access it so that we can use it. It's by the same means that grace does us no good unless we access it.
Brother, very good illustrations that you use there. We take a look at the PIN number for our bank accounts. We take a look at our keys or our combinations for our homes. Very, very good and relevant illustrations. And that's exactly what faith becomes according to the Word of God, where grace is concerned. One of the big misconceptions, and Brother John, we kind of began this series of lessons or this particular lesson taking a look at some misconceptions that people have about grace from time to time. For instance, that is simply a New Testament concept and not an old. We've dispelled that myth, but another myth concerning God's grace is this, is that it is unconditional. We've heard people say from time to time that grace is God's unconditional favor. We deny that vehemently with every ounce of our being because the Bible denies that assertion. Grace is not God's unconditional favor. It's his unmerited favor. In other words, we don't deserve God's grace. We haven't done anything to merit or to warrant or to earn God's grace. We never could. But the fact of the matter is there are conditions that we must meet in order to access it. And as Brother John has pointed out for us on our program today, Romans chapter 5 is probably one of the most succinct places in all of the scriptures where that truth is conveyed. Of course, when we look at the entire context, you go back to Romans chapter 4, and all of it makes perfect sense. Because in Romans chapter 4, what Paul has been doing is helping us to understand the means through which justification is available to humanity. Of course, the justification of human beings is one of the key factors of the book of Romans. And of course, our justification comes through our faith, the faith of Christ Jesus. And in chapter 4, Paul has exalted Abraham as the epitome, the poster child, if you will, of how it is that a man is justified in the eyes of God or by God. And it's through faith, not through works of the law or works of merit, but through faith. And so he shows that Abraham, that Abraham did not rely upon his ancestry for justification, like the Jews thought that they could, being children of his, Abraham. He didn't rely upon the law of Moses because he predated the law of Moses by several hundred years. He didn't rely upon the covenant of circumcision. Genesis 15, verse number 7, God pronounced him righteous before he was even circumcised. So what was the factor that men contributed to justification? Well, faith. Faith, our obedient trust to the Lord. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse number 17, that therein, that is within the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Ek pisteo, out of faith, eis pistein, into faith. From the objective system of faith, which is God's word, his gospel system of salvation, from that, our Bibles, we derive our obedient trust, our personal faith. Now, once you get to Romans chapter 5, notice what Paul says. He talks about that faith. Rather, and he goes on to say about it in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the verse Brother John quoted, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so, again, it's not unconditional favor. God tells us that there certainly are conditions to receiving his grace. That is faith. And again, that word in the Greek language, pistein, means obedient trust. We cannot access the grace of God without first being obedient to his will. Not only do we see that in the New Testament, But Brother Lewis, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 that you were mentioning a moment ago. We see that in the Old Covenant as well. In Genesis chapter 6, there are some things that Moses writes for us that show us very plainly that the access that Noah had to the grace of God was conditional.
Brother, not only that, if we take a look at the fact that Noah was able to access that grace that God allowed him to have, it's very interesting to me. In Genesis 6:22, the Bible say, as God commanded Noah, so did he. We see that access was not unconditional. That access without something that Noah had to do. God part, Noah could not do. But what God required Noah to do, he must do. And it's the same thing today. Again, there's a very detailed descriptions of some things God had Noah to do to access that faith. And we all know that was a building of an ark. But there were some detailed specifications, pitch within, without, and they were very meticulous laid out. And I love the fact that the Holy Spirit records for all of us to read, as God commanded Noah, so did he. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, in order to access that faith today, we must also obey the word of God. It must not be a mental consent. And how do we access the word of God? We must know what the word of God says, because the word of God produces our access, or our pneuma, which is faith. Why is that true? Because the Bible tells us in Romans that faith cometh by hearing the word of God. We must obey the word of God. That is our pneuma. That is our means of accessing the faith.
Very interesting that you bring up the meticulous details that God gave to Noah. That's exactly right, because one of the common misconceptions, again, regarding the subject of grace is that it simply does not require us to give attendance to the details. Brother Frank Chesser wrote a book years ago called The Spirit of Liberalism. I love that book. One of the things he taps into is the mindset behind those who take liberties with the word of God and with God's religion that God himself has not given to us. And he mentions in one place in that book that he is communicating with someone in regards to this matter. And their response was, well, we don't sweat the small stuff. Whenever Brother Frank would try to express to him that there are details that God has given us, that there are particulars that we have to abide by, the response that he got was, well, we don't sweat the small stuff. Well, let me tell you something, my friends. Noah sweated the small things. And if he had not, he would have been lost with all of the rest of the world at that particular time. My friends, we are very sure of that. God tells us what it is that we are to be doing, how we are to think, what our steps are to be in all aspects of our life. And if we don't take the steps that he has dictated for us, then it never has turned out for God. I don't know where people derive that idea from, that we don't have to sweat the small things. It may have been a small thing to Cain to bring vegetables instead of a blood sacrifice. How did that work out for him? May have been a small thing for Nadab and Abihu to present strange fire on the altar of God. How did that work out for them? May have been a small thing for Korah, Dathan, and Abiram to want to try to usurp the authority of Moses and Aaron. How did that work out for them? May have been a small thing for Uzzah to reach out and to steady that Ark of the Covenant when God said, don't touch it. We see how that worked out for him. We don't mean to be negative, but we certainly want to be truthful and sober in our thinking in regards to this matter. We have to do what God has told us to do precisely if we want access to his grace. Brother John, you pointed out verse number 22, and that's the exact verse that I had in mind as well. Not only that one, but chapter 7 and verse number 5, the same thing is repeated. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. God sees fit to point out time and again in Noah's account that Noah did everything that God asked him to do. It is no wonder that verse number 8, the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, chapter 6, the book of Genesis.
Not only that, brother, the New Testament records Noah as being a righteous man. We want to be right with God. We must do what he say. And it's very interesting that our denomination friends today come up with conclusions like this. The Lord didn't say that we couldn't do it. The Lord did not tell Noah that he couldn't use any other type of wood. But once he commanded him to use gopher wood, it eliminated everything else. And when the Bible tells us how to access that grace, we know that it requires a birth into Christ. And when God meticulously lays his steps out, you may call us the five steppers, You may ridicule and you may laugh at us, but we know that we are following every detail of God's plan regarding everything that we do, regarding how to become a member of the church, regarding our worship of the church, regarding our life, our conduct. God has not left it to us to determine it. And I love the fact that we have evidence in the Bible that obedience is better than sacrifice. Brother Danny mentioned a lot of examples, but we have other examples when they were told to utterly destroy both babe, suckling up. You know, that doesn't make sense. Why would a God we serve say destroy babies? But God said do it, and when it's not done, you can see the problems associated. We're pleading with our listening audience. We're pleading with brothers and sisters in the church. Continue to obey the written word without addition, of subtraction, without deletion, without filtering. Just obey it the way that it's written.
Amen, brother, and amen again. That's exactly right, and that is a plea that we make to our brethren today. We've got so many that have fallen away from God, running after denominationalism and the false ideas and assertions that they have made for so very long, and really look quite foolish doing so, if I may say so myself. If I may not say so, I'm going to say it anyway. We got some of our brethren that look foolish right now. When they come out of their mouths and make some of the same old stale, refuted, defeated arguments that denominationalism has been making for hundreds of years, they look foolish doing so. Need to get back to the Bible. And where grace is concerned, certainly this subject matter, we need to stick with what the Bible has to say about the subject matter. Now we get to the third point as we draw to a close here, and that is the fact that grace teaches us some things. So we've seen that grace is readily available to all men. We've seen that there's a means through which we access God's grace. And now once we have God's grace, well, do we just sit back and bask in God's grace and there are no requirements that grace has of us? That's certainly not the case. When we look at the book of Titus, we see that grace most definitely requires some things of us. It teaches us how it is that we are to behave. And again, that is a thought that is often contrary to what man thinks about the subject of grace. They think God's grace is, again, unconditional favor, that God just rains down upon us and that there's nothing that we are required to do to access it. And then once we do have it, well, there's nothing that it requires of us from that point. We just can go about life as usual, continue with the same old ungodly behavior that we've always been accustomed to. But the Bible tells us something very different, doesn't it, Brother John?
Absolutely, brother. And the Bible is very descriptive. With a useful example, once we access that grace, once we become Christians, and when we say Christians, let's be clear, once we become members of the Church of Christ, the Colossians lays it out probably as distinct as it can be laid out. Colossians 3 say there are some things we're to mortify. We get our word mortician, to put to death. He say, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. He said, you practiced these things in the past. And for time's sakes, he jumped to verse 12 and said, now there's some things you got to put on. So the grace of God teach us how we need to live. Some things that we did in the past, we must absolutely unequivocally stop doing them. Time does not permit us to go through all of them, but let's just say anything that's not right with God. And then there's some things we must add on. Christianity is not a neutral religion. It's not something we can be neutral. We're always on the march. And it says, put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The Bible is replete with the things that we should do. Peter goes even further to say, once we're in the Christ, as newborn babes, we must have a sincere desire of the milk of the word that we can grow thereby. It's not enough just to access God's grace. It's not enough just to be saved. We deny that you once saved, always saved. The grace can be accessed. It teaches us to do things, but it can be lost when we fail to obey the word of God.
So that's it. We got to be students of grace is what Brother John is really saying in summary. We've got to be students of grace, and rightfully so, because grace is designed, Paul tells us, to teach us some things. So back to Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Listen to verse number 12. Teaching us. Now, who's teaching us? Grace. Grace is being personified here. And Paul says that it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, as you mentioned, Brother John, there's some things we got to put off, we got to mortify. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So again, what Paul said in Colossians, he says here in the book of Titus as well. There are some things that we have to put off. Grace teaches us. Grace teaches us there are some things that we have to put on. There are certain characteristics that we have to deny. There are certain behaviors that we have to assume. And grace teaches us this. Grace tells us that we have to deny ungodliness. Again, it may be the case that in our former lives, in our BC years, as we often say, before Christ years, that we did some things, we went some places, we engaged in some activities that we are no longer able to engage in. Grace tells us that we must deny those things. We may have watched some things that we shouldn't have watched. We may have been with people that we should not have been with. Again, we may have spoken words that we should not have spoken. We may have thought in ways that we should not have thought. But whenever we become children of God, all those things have to be denied. The Bible says we have to deny all of that ungodliness. We have to deny the worldly lust. And we also have to be people who live soberly. Grace teaches us that it's not a free-for-all. Again, you look at this subject matter, you go over to Romans chapter 5, and Paul in Romans chapter 5 really takes time to tear apart the concept of grace. Everything that we need to know about grace, its workings, its ins and outs, Paul really gets down into it in the book of Romans chapter 5. One of the things that he teaches us there is this, is that grace is really a product of man's iniquity, if you will. What I mean by that is, I'm trying to clarify what Paul says here, we wouldn't have grace, there would be no need for grace, were it not for man's iniquity. The only reason we need God's unmerited favor is because of our sin. So grace was God's response to our sinfulness. Now, Paul, as he often does in the Romans letter, will anticipate some erroneous conclusions that are drawn based on what he has said. If it is the case that grace is God's response to our wickedness, well, then he anticipates somebody asking, well, shouldn't we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, he answers that question, God forbid. How can we who have died to sin live any longer therein? So in other words, grace does not allow us or permit us to walk in a manner that is wrong, that is unrighteous, that does not harmonize with what God's will is. Grace, in fact, teaches us the exact opposite of that. And so on our program today, with the short time that we've had, we've taken a look at grace. Again, we've not exhausted the subject matter. We certainly wish that we had time to do so, but we don't. But just in a very summarized fashion, we want to take a look at what the Bible says about the subject of grace, taking a look at its universal availability. If you are a human being, God's grace is available to you. I don't care who you are, where you are, what you've done, God's grace is available to you. But we have to access it the way that God says to, and that is through faith, that is obedient trust. And then once we've accessed God's grace, then we have to be willing participants and learning what grace desires to teach us.
And brother, that's essential, because without accessing that grace, we cannot be at peace with God. We know that our time is very short, but we must understand that grace gives us the ability, when we accept it and the conditions associated with it, it puts us in a new relationship with God. Prior to accepting that grace based on the way it's been taught, we are at odds. We need to be reconciled. We need to be brought back in the proper relationship with God. And the only way we can do that is through His grace.
Amen. Once again, we appreciate you joining us on His Righteous Judgments. He is the